parables of the kingdom. I'm just savoring the reality of having a microphone this week. But we're looking at the parables of the kingdom where Jesus is telling us about what it means to live in his kingdom, what the kingdom is like, what we can expect as people who now are serving in his kingdom. And so I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 13, and we're going to read the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. If you have your own Bible, it's Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it." I want to share a story with you this morning from last summer. When Brittany and I were in Ontario, I had a coincidental opportunity, but also a strange opportunity to visit and go to my uncle's funeral. He died suddenly, and the whole family gathered. And if you know my family, it is a very, very large family. And one of the strange and unique parts of funerals, as you might know, is that it draws everybody together, people you haven't seen in decades. And after the funeral, there was a reception, and I sat at a table beside my cousin Mike. Mike was a number of years older than me. Mike was very quiet. He was a very serious person, and I would describe Mike as rough around the edges. And so I sat beside him, and I just looked at him, and I said, "Mike, what are you up to in life? I haven't seen you in 12 years. And he looked back at me and said, "I don't even know how to answer that question." And then for the next 30 minutes, he recounted what was happening in his and his wife's and his family life for the last 7 years. They went 7 years prior to that to a Christian conference, and they experienced God working in their lives. They experienced God speaking to them, and it led to both him and his wife, Nell, committing their lives to Christ. And a lot of transformation happened very quickly in their lives. Their friends, their family who knew them both and knew how they lived, they saw how Christ was changing them. And shortly after that, a year after that, Mike felt a burden to begin sharing the good news, and he felt actually a burden to missionary work to share the gospel with those who haven't heard it. And that burden was for being and living and working among First Nations people. 2 years later, he and his wife, they uprooted, he left his family job with the family company, and they moved to northern Alberta, where they now live and serve and share the gospel with First Nations people there. When I sat beside Mike and I heard this story, so many thoughts ran through my mind. One of them was, northern Alberta? That's sacrifice. But of course, as I listened to Mike, I could see him grinning ear to ear as he shared a story. As he shared what it was like for him and Nell to come to faith, as he shared what it was like to live and learn from and work with these First Nations people, it was amazing. And more than anything, what you could sense as you listened to Mike sharing his stories, he had discovered the treasure of Christ and his kingdom. He was bubbling over with joy of what his life was about and quite willing to make all the sacrifices that they had made to be where they were. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl are both parables that draw us right into the significance of what Jesus has come to do and what his kingdom is all about. Finding Christ, discovering his kingdom, living under his rule is the most important discovery a person can make. That's the main message of these parables. And what we'll see as we work through this together, the response, how we respond to this discovery, is equally significant. And we'll see that the man who digs up this treasure, there's joy and there's sacrifice. Or as one person says, there's joyful sacrifice. Harvey Kahn describes these parables by saying, the treasure is free, but it's going to cost you everything. The treasure is of immeasurable value, but it comes at a high price. That's where we're going this morning. Now, you'll see that in this parable, we don't have any seeds as we did for the last two parables, but we're still in the field. And I want to read for you again the first parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Now, just like all of Jesus' parables, Palestinians listening in, his disciples listening in, would have had immediate sense of what this is all about. They don't have safety deposit boxes. They don't have banks that make lots of money off their investments. They have the ground. And if you have something valuable, if you have something highly significant, it's common to put that in a box, to make a hole in the ground, put the box in the ground, and bury it really well so that it's concealed and safe. In fact, in Palestine, where there were many, many wars and many armies coming in to take over the land, people would regularly see the armies, take their valuables, bury them in the ground in hopes that if they get taken away, if their land gets taken from them, one day they could return, dig up their treasure, and move on with their lives. And so for anyone listening to Jesus, they could imagine this scene. In fact, many of them would daydream of the possibility of digging up a treasure and having that change their lives. And Jesus says to them, the treasure that this man digs up is immeasurable, incalculable. There's nothing to place alongside of it. There's no experience that goes beyond discovering Christ. There's no aha moment, nothing you can find in the world that compares to discovering Christ and what he's doing in this world. Do you believe that? It's an incomparable treasure. Now, I remember talking with some students, university students, about this parable several years ago, and some of them said this doesn't really relate to their experience. The idea of just kind of happening upon the treasure, having immediate joy and immediate response of selling everything you have and obtaining this treasure, this doesn't line up with many of our experiences of coming to faith. Can you relate to that? And I appreciate, in your small groups you'll talk more about this, the pearl parable being paired with the parable of the treasure. Because the businessman in the parable of the pearl, he doesn't just happen upon the treasure, he's hunting for treasure. He's looking for the finest pearl. He's discerning, he's patient, he's seeking it. And once he finds that pearl of great value, then he liquidates his assets and obtains that pearl. But there's a hunt, there's a process, there's a waiting. And I know for many of us, even here this morning, the journey of coming to faith is a process of hunting, of coming to dead ends, of finding pearls that are not satisfying, and realizing after you've discarded those that there's something much greater and beautiful in Christ and his kingdom. There's a young woman I met 3-4 years ago now, a student from China who is attending a Bible study that we led for international students. And she came with a barrage of questions. What I remember more than anything is every time I'd read a passage or open up a question, she'd have her hand in the air. I just have one question. She had questions about the Christian faith, about how Christians in Canada lived, about the Buddhism she grew up with, about the communism that she grew up with her parents, and about 2 years of questioning, of confusion, of making sense of what the Bible is about. She described coming to faith as a puzzle coming together. As the pieces clicked into place, she said, the picture got more beautiful. And eventually, the picture was compelling and beautiful enough such that she said, I want to receive baptism, and I want to follow Jesus. But that decision for her was a radical one because it was one that her parents both disagreed with. Her dad wanted her to live the normal life in China, be the self-made businesswoman who studied in Canada. Her mom and her grandparents wanted her to live the Buddhist life that they raised her with. And this young woman in receiving baptism said, this is my identity now. I found treasure in Jesus and his kingdom. And we realize, I think, if we pause here on this point, that there is a hard edge to both of these parables. Jesus describes kingdom and Jesus himself as the great treasure. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Matthew, he says, this parable kind of goes against the grain of a popular notion in the early days in the first century and the popular notion today that there's lots of great pearls. Every religion has a great insight, and you can take one from this place and one from that place. You string them together, and you have your own sort of spiritual nuggets that make sense of your life that you've combined in a way that's suitable to you. And I can't count how many times I've had people say to me, well, Dave, isn't Christianity kind of just like all the rest? I mean, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, they're all sort of pushing you towards a relationship with some God. They're pushing you towards some moral framework to live a certain way so that you can have eternal life. Isn't it all really just moving in the same direction? Or people saying, are you really so audacious as to say that Christians have it right and they don't? That you've got a pearl that's better than theirs in all their devotion and prayer? And you realize that this does have a hard edge where Jesus says, this is the pearl of great worth, worth liquidating everything else for. This is the hoard of treasure. And in your small groups, you can talk about world religions. You can talk about how we relate to them, how we live lovingly with those who disagree with us. But we do so as people who hold the treasure, as people who have something to give them, and that is Christ, the clue to history, the person who has made things right in his death and resurrection. That's the hard edge of this parable. And I find myself, as I reflect on this, that the biblical writers know. When they write to these churches, they know that this is a struggle for them. It's a struggle for their churches to believe that this is the great pearl. Even Paul, writing in Colossians, he says, when you have Christ, you have all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. All of them. And later he says, in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. That is to say, every promise God made in the Old Testament to bless, to redeem, to make all things right, to heal, to restore, all those are given in Jesus. And Paul is constantly reminding his people, this is what you've gained when you found the treasure of Jesus and began to live under his rule. Now I want to pause and suggest, and I think you'll agree with me, that most Christians don't stop and reflect and cultivate what they have when they find Christ. And I'm speaking especially now to those of us who perhaps grew up in Christian homes, you perhaps went to a Christian school, you've been part of a church most of your life. And I've heard someone say, even in the last few months, it's as though the shine of the faith, the shine of the gospel fades. Can you relate to that? And if you, reflecting back on my high school experience, if you were to sit in a Bible, the Bible class of my high school, the teacher would say, you know, he's talking about the death and resurrection, he's talking about what it means to be a Christian, and there we are sitting in the back row, we're like, yep, we heard that, we know he rises from the dead, can we go outside and play hockey now? Talking about some of the most essential, life-changing realities, and we're like, yep, okay, anything else? Okay, can we go now? Like, that's how it is sometimes. And we do well to stop and take stock of what we have gained as a community when we discover Jesus and the kingdom. And I'm just going to do that briefly with you this morning. When we discover Christ and his rule, we discover the love of the Father. I remember being at a prayer retreat with Regent students 5-6 years ago now. We're in Bellingham, and they had prayer intercessors come and just pray with us students for hours. And I realized that one of the dominant things that we struggle with as students who are studying and going to be leaders in the church, you know what we struggled with? Believing that the Father loves us. And one of the dominant prayers for the whole weekend was believing that the Father who created us loves us. When we discover Christ, we discover the love of the Father. When we discover Christ, we discover grace and mercy and forgiveness for all of our sin, from its power, from its guilt, from its grip on our lives. The death and resurrection of Jesus is extended to all those who receive him. And there is no sin too great for the cross. Do you believe that? When we discover Christ, we discover a power that is at work in us as the community of faith and individually that is changing you, reordering your desires, reordering all your ambitions for your life, creating in you a new person. You're being put back together in your humanity by the power of Christ through the work of the Spirit. You're becoming what one writer calls the new humanity in the likeness of Jesus because you've discovered Christ. When you discover Christ, you discover a new family. Brothers and sisters who encourage you, who pray for you, who love you, who serve with you, who hold you accountable. And in so doing, you become more like the one who saved you. In discovering Christ and his kingdom, you discover your purpose. You find out that you're part of this story where God's taking history. He's changed things in his death and resurrection. He's making all things new. And you now get caught up in that purpose. Your life has meaning. Every dimension of your life is now bent towards participating in the mission of God to point to the life that comes with Jesus Christ. You have purpose. when you discover Christ and his kingdom, you discover hope. That at the end of the story, Christ returns and heals his creation. He eradicates evil, he gets rid of Satan, and it's perfected. And you and me, if Christ doesn't return and restore us then, we'll be risen from the dead. Restored in our perfection. No more aging, no more cancer, no more decaying. Perfected bodies in a perfected world. That's our hope. That's why whenever the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus is told in the scriptures, the two words that describe it are good news. Do you believe that? That's what you have. And in your small groups, there's lots of questions you can discuss. Give the majority of your time to talking about and discussing and praying through what you've gained when you gain Christ. Now, in this parable, in fact, both of these parables, a great deal of time is given to the dimension of sacrifice. And of course, the man who discovers the treasure and the man who finds the fine pearl, they sell everything to get that pearl. And I'm struck by the man who digs up the treasure, because the story isn't a story of a man who digs up the treasure, sees what it is, and throws his shovel in frustration because he's got to sell everything for it. This is not a man who hangs his head down and says, I can't believe the sacrifice I'm going to make. This is a man, we're told, who goes away in his joy, sells all that he has because he found the kingdom. And I'm struck as I read through the book of Acts. And if you ever read through the book of Acts in one sitting, you'll experience the same thing. You can't help but notice the presence of joy in this narrative. You've got these disciples, young believers, who are coming to understand what the resurrection means. They've got everything going against them. They've got Jews who think they're heretics. They've got Romans who say, how can you believe in someone we crucified having risen from the dead? How can you believe that? They're losing positions of influence and power. They're a beleaguered community in this huge Roman Empire. And there we're told in Acts chapter 2 that they're gathering in their homes with glad and sincere hearts, praising the Father and enjoying the favor of the people. Later, just a few chapters later, when they experience the reality of healing that Christ has equipped them to do because they're living in his kingdom, they celebrate and they praise and they sing because they now realize what this kingdom can do when we live in it. Later, when they see whole households and families coming to faith, they're praising and they're full of joy because they see that the treasure of Christ and his kingdom, as it's going out, as it's shared, as it's lived, people take hold of it and it changes their lives. And in spite of persecution, in spite of violence, in spite of martyrdom, the story of the church is a story of joy because they found Christ and they're living in the reality of the restorative reign of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the sacrifice in this passage, and it's real, these men in these stories gave up everything. I'm struck by how Dale Bruner describes the movement. He says, when we ask people of faith to sacrifice, we don't say sacrifice because you should sacrifice. We say, sacrifice because this is what you have in Jesus. Look at what you've gained. And Dale Bruner goes on to say, if we were to talk to the businessman and the farmer who dug up these treasures, if you were to ask them, why did you make this sacrifice? They would with joy tell you why, because they've gained Christ. And so the motivation for the sacrifice in the Christian life is keeping our gaze on what we've gained in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. That's what we've gained. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has famously written, and I think we've quoted from this pulpit a few times, that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. How's that for evangelism? Would you like to know Jesus? Because he's going to bid you come and die. But the reality is that's actually good news, because the death is the death to the old self. It's a death to the greed. It's a death to the selfishness. It's a death to the oversexed idolatry in our culture. It's a death to our obsession with power. It's a death to all the stuff that dehumanizes our lives, our community, and our cities. It's dying to the old way of life. And I'm struck by how, in all the letters we see in the New Testament, Paul's and Peter's, they both know that when they're calling a community into this dying to self, die to their power, die to their division, die to all the stuff that's going on in their churches, and they've got lots of advice to give, how do they start their letters? Paul starts his letter in Ephesians this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He's just pouring out with the treasures that come with Christ. Peter, writing to this persecuted minority in Asia Minor, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil, fade, or die." You know what they're doing? They're just putting in front of the church again, this is what you've gained. This is the good news of what you found in Jesus as you live in his kingdom. This is now who you are. And as a result, you're going to die off to the stuff that's killing your life. You're dying off to desires that are ruining community. You're dying off to the stuff that's dehumanizing society. Let me read for you a quote, and I put this one on the screen. It's from C.S. Lewis, if I can find it myself. C.S. Lewis says this very well in Mere Christianity. This is, he's speaking as God here, by the way. He says, "Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talents, so much of your money, and so much of your work. I want you, all of you. I've not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here and a branch there. Rather, I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants, all of your wishes and dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give me yourself, and I will make you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart." Just imagine that. Imagine what humanity could look like when it's fully recreated in the image of the Father and the Son. Imagine what human life looks like when all the old stuff that destroys life has been replaced by the life that Jesus Christ plants in us through the work of the Spirit. And that's why the sacrifice in this story is a joyful sacrifice. The giving and the submitting of the whole of our lives, every dimension of them, is one where we receive life. This is the message of the parable of the treasure and the pearl. There's nothing that compares to Christ and his kingdom. There's no great discovery after it. And when we find it, as we have, we joyfully submit and sacrifice, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for finding us. We thank you that you have made new life in this community through the work of Jesus. And we celebrate in this moment the way in which, in all of our stories, whether they be filled with struggle and pain and dead ends, or rapid discovery of the good news that we knew from our infancy, we praise you that we have found the treasure of Jesus Christ and live in your kingdom. Would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? Would we be people who declare the good news that we've found in our words and in our deeds, in our workplaces and our neighborhoods? And we pray that the good news would move out from this community into this city. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.